risen indeed. So you ready to do that with me this morning? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Oh, man, you guys did it better than the first service. I think those guys are still sleeping or something. I don't know. Wow. Anyway, but you guys came ready, didn't you? If I haven't met you, I'm Pastor Brad. It's great to have those of you online, too. And it was a great first service, and we're expecting more of the same in this one. If you are new to us today, we just encourage you to sing along with us. The words will be projected up on the screen behind us if you care to. And just participate as much as you want to. Connect with us through the QR code on the seat back. And just jump in and be part of the service today. There's a... You know, our kids have a lot of interesting takes on what Easter really is all about. Let's watch this little video as the kids tell us what happened on Easter. Let's watch.
After Jesus died, they put Jesus in a tomb and wrapped him with some white paper. They put a big stone around it and placed guards in front of the tomb to let nobody go in. He was just waiting for the 3 days.
He's probably drinking soda while eating hot Cheetos.
He would probably play games like Candyland and then have a party by himself.
The Easter Bunny was hiding behind a tree.
He probably went out there and just throw eggs everywhere. And then he's going to say, there's one bunny egg, so you better find it. You'll get some money.
3 days later, there was a big earthquake.
I think we should go away somewhere safe.
It's like I'm getting out of here.
The earth is shaking. Run for your lives.
And the guards ran off because they got scared.
And then on Sunday, Mary and some of her friends came with some spices. But when they got there, the tomb was empty.
His clothes only was there.
Then an angel came and said,
don't be afraid. Jesus has risen from the dead. Go tell the good news.
Mary and her friends went and told the disciples.
She said, Jesus has risen from the dead.
Guys, Jesus has risen from the dead.
And the disciples didn't believe them.
No, that couldn't happen.
Jesus can't raise from the dead.
I don't believe it until I see it.
But all of a sudden, Jesus was there.
I am Jesus. I am the Son of the Lord God. And I am Jesus, your friend.
And then the disciples said, Jesus, it's you. Yay! Jesus is alive.
Totes cool.
Jesus, before he left to heaven, he said,
I have done what I have came to done. And then he risen, and he was going up to heaven. His disciples were crowded around him.
The disciples said, holy guacamole, I can't believe Jesus really flew. That's awesome. Now what?
Let's go tell the news.
I recommend Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read it for yourself. It was a little distorted there in pit one. The holy guacamole thing, I've never remember seeing that. But anyway, why don't you stand with me? We're gonna pray together. I pray together. So great to have you here again, Pastor Brad. And if you are visiting with us online or in person, just great to have you here. And thanks so much. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're present and that you're. Thank you that we can celebrate this wonderful and amazing day, Lord. We're so grateful. Thank you that, Lord, that God, many of us are going to be able to be with family and friends, and that's a great thing too. But as we take this next hour and worship you, may we sense your nearness and your power, and may we experience you in ways that maybe we never have before. so be glorified in all things. Thanks, Lord. Amen. Amen. Come on, sing with us if you care to. Let's worship.
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing, but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb till I met you. You called my name and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. Chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I wasn't walking. Now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open. It's when you call my name.
Desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished. So great a mercy, what heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken. Buried body began to breathe, and out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me.
Then came the morning that sealed the promise, your buried it's grip on me. You have broken every chain.
Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? Isn't the name of Jesus so wonderful? All the world can come to him and have their sins removed. Isn't the name of Jesus so wonderful? Isn't the name of Jesus beautiful? Isn't the name of Jesus beautiful? Son of God and one of us, the lover of my soul. Isn't the name of Jesus beautiful? Eternal King, you will reign forever, and we will sing the glory of your name. Be lifted high for all the world to see. Your name is all we need. Your name is all we need. Isn't the name of Jesus powerful? Isn't the name of Jesus powerful? Chains are broken when it's spoken. Every knee must bow. Isn't the name of Jesus powerful? Eternal King, you will reign.
Thank you, Father, that all we truly need is your Son, Jesus. You came to set the captives free. You came to bring deliverance and healing, not just in our bodies, but in our souls and in our spirits, in the deepest part of who we are. God, and it's all found through your Son, Jesus. It's not found through our efforts. It's not found through our strength. It's not found in our wisdom and how we can maneuver something to work in our favor. It's all found in the surrender to your Son, Jesus, to the lordship, the kingship of your Son, Jesus. Help us, God, to surrender and submit ourselves to your rulership, to your kingship, to you as master and creator of all things. Help us to see you for who you really are, not just as this fluffy Jesus, or not as this Jesus that's all about wrath, but as the with the full counsel of God, the one who has judgment and mercy, the one seated on the throne and forgives the people who believe in him. And help us through that perfect love and that just love, through that mercy, be able to be the love to everyone around us. Help us to go forward, God, in the full counsel of your love, so people can know who you really are, and that they could see this walk, although it is so much about them, it is so much more about you, the way, the truth, and the life. We love you, God, and we ask for your help. We ask for your divine intervention. We ask for your Holy Spirit to lead us in this, God. And we ask for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy. I said this in the first service, but I really am so glad that it's not just his name, but it is him alive, seated in heaven. It's not just a, you know, his name, but he is a person, someone you can fellowship with. And I'm so glad he's risen from the dead and given us that same hope. My name is Rolando. I want to welcome all of you this morning. Those of you that are online and those of you that are here in person, our guests, we welcome you, and we do that by giving you a round of applause. Welcome. God bless you guys, and I know it's no coincidence. You know, God doesn't do anything by accident. He's intentional in everything that he does. In every single thing that you've experienced in your life, there's been an intention behind it, whether it was a good thing or a bad thing. I'm preaching now, but you're here because God has drawn you here to hear of the hope, the love, and the eternal life that he has for you. It's no mistake. It's not just a Sunday morning. It's not just an Easter morning. This is a divine moment for each and every one of us. But we also want to get connected with you guys. I don't want to preach. I'm not supposed to be preaching today. We want to get connected with you guys. And one of those ways we can get connected with you, or you can get connected with us, is by texting welcome to the number on the screen behind me. You can also get connected through the different social media platforms, Instagram, YouTube, Facebook, TikTok even. And finally, you can get connected through the QR code on the seat back in front of you. You point your camera at it and it brings you to a link, and you can get the Seaport Church Center app. It has everything that we do here at Seaport on there, so you can actually get plugged in and learn what the real body of Christ is like. But with that being said, here's Chris with our opportunities.
Thanks, Rolando. Good morning, everybody. And hey, make sure you guys have that Church Center app, because for all the awesome opportunities that we have, you got to sign up through the app on most of those things. I just want to encourage you to join us on Wednesdays. This Wednesday, we have Pastor Brad's going to be bringing us the message, and he's going to be talking about laws of spiritual power, and he's going to be talking about beware the empty house. So I'd love to see you guys on Wednesdays. And on Wednesdays, we have awesome kids programs for all ages. Doesn't matter, nursery up through high school. And they're all age appropriate, so we hope to see you on Wednesdays. We have weekly prayer around the clock around here. It's always happening, so if you look up at the screen, all kinds of times to be able to join us and pray for our community. And then if you're in the 30 to 50 age group like myself, We have a Gen Now laser tag event coming up on April 14th, so I hope to see you guys all there if you want to lose. And then if Seaport, if you're new to Seaport, if you've never been here before, we have a newcomer's reception. Just so happens there's one next week, so we would love to see you at that. You can learn more about the church and all the great things we're doing in the community. And then if you haven't been baptized, if you want to come forward with your, you know, a public display of your internal decision, make sure you get baptized. We're doing one of those on April 23rd, so you can sign up for that in the app. And as we move into the tithes and offering, if this is your first time here, I just want to encourage you to enjoy the service, right? There's no pressure for you to give. Make today's service just a gift from everyone that calls this place home on a regular basis, because it does take a lot to keep it running, and it is us that really do all the things that have to happen around here. And so there's lots of ways to give if you do want to give. There's kiosks out in the foyer area. We can text to give, or the easiest way to give is through the app. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the abundance that you provide us, Lord. Thank you that there's no way that we can outgive you, Lord. Lord, when we surrender our time and our talent and our finances, when we surrender everything to you, Lord, you just continue to bless us in ways that we can't even dream of, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you continue to just outgive our dreams, Lord. As long as we follow your path, Lord, it is you that continues to just bless everyone around us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, at this time, if you're a middle school or a high school, I'm going to release you guys to the fellowship hall. You guys are going to go with Rolando. And if you're not sure where that is, you're going to go out the back of the sanctuary, and it's just to your right. And as they're making their way out of here, let me just introduce this video, The Easter Connection. Go ahead and take a look up here.
Hey, thanks for helping me get this ready. My kids love Easter.
Who doesn't love Easter, am I right?
Yeah, that's true. But if you think about it, leading up to that first Easter, Jesus had it pretty rough.
Wow, I never really thought of that. I wonder whatever happened to that guy.
Well, you know, he died on the cross.
Yeah. You sure about that?
Yeah.
No, that's a different guy. I'm thinking of the Jesus that, what's his last name?
No. It's the same guy.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow. Yep. I just never connected the two together before. Jesus on a cross. I wonder whatever happened to that guy.
He came back to life. 3 days later.
What?
Yeah.
Wait, we're still talking about tomb Jesus.
Yeah.
That's the same guy?
Yeah, he died on the cross for our sins.
No, that's a different Jesus.
No, same one. Died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, came back to life, and now he sits at the right hand of God.
Wait, cross Jesus is the same as the right hand of God Jesus?
Yeah.
Not separate Jesuses?
There's no separate Jesuses.
I just never put them all together before.
No, it's still one guy.
Wait, you understand what this means, don't you? One guy did all of that? I mean, that changes history. That changes everything. That is big.
He deserves more than just jelly beans for his birthday.
Wait. So the Easter Bunny is the
same.
You know, there's a lot of confusion sometimes around the holidays and what they're all about, isn't there? Yeah. But so why is Easter such a big deal for Christians? I mean, it is the biggest day of the year for Christians. And I mean, is it as the video said? Does it really change everything? Did it change everything? I mean, think about this with me for just a moment. What does a happening in a place called Judea, you know, on the other side of the earth 2,000 years ago, have to do with you in 2023 America? Does it have anything to do with you or with me? Does it? I mean, I mean, think about it. Is the resurrection simply some, you know, really cool story, you know, from a faraway land, you know? I mean, is it just that that somehow caught some traction, you know, among some people, and they thought, hey, here's a good idea. We can make a religion around this, and we can use this to make money and fame and control some people, and this would be a good idea. Is it that? I mean, is it a narrative that was just so gripping, you know, that today it has spawned 350,000 places of worship around the country and around the, and far more around the world? It's created this whole thing called the church. It's called, it's created things called conferences, and there's Christian colleges and institutions and ministries and businesses, and it's created, it was it just something that just started tours and museums and all of that? Was it just a story that somehow people were able to leverage into all of that? Well, the answer would be a yes to that, unless it was the resurrection of Jesus. Unless the resurrection of Jesus really happened, then all of that stuff would have been done just for somebody's own purposes. And that's it. You know, unless the resurrection of Jesus took place, this church certainly wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here either. I mean, it changes everything. Think about this with me for just a moment today. I mean, the resurrection is truly one of a kind. When you begin to think about some of the most consequential individuals in human history, they came into the world to live. Jesus, the Son of God, you know, I mean, he came into the world to die. Now think of Abraham. Father of the Jews, okay? Think of Moses. Think of Muhammad. Think of Buddha. Think of Confucius, all of whose writings I've read. Think of all of them. When they passed away, a lot of what they did just slowed or even stopped. But when Jesus died, that was only the beginning. That was only the beginning. He came to give his life and then resurrect from the dead so that you and I could have life. Now think with me for just a moment here. Of the world's five major religions that are built around personalities, you know, only Christianity claims that its founder is alive and active. I mean, only Christianity claims that Jesus overcame death through resurrection. There's no Jew that at least I'm aware of, you know, that believe that Abraham was buried and now has come back to life. There's no disciple of Buddha, at least that I'm familiar with, who has made a claim to have spoken to Buddha after his death and he continues to live on. There's no claim that I'm aware of that Muhammad, you know, the founder of Islam, whose bones are enshrined in Medina and tens of thousands of devout Muslims come and visit every year. There's no claim that I'm aware that he was resurrected from the dead and still lives. Only Christianity makes this claim and backs it up. I mean, that single act differentiates Christianity from every single other major religion. And interestingly enough, the resurrection of Jesus has been fact-checked, has been cross-examined, it's been dismissed, it's been ruled as just foolishness. It's been all kinds of scientific reasons why it couldn't possibly have happened. It's been investigated repeatedly, embraced wholeheartedly, and even some of those who set out to disprove it have found themselves followers of Jesus, the risen one. It is the most amazing act of all mankind. It really is. It was a February 1973. Yeah, I know it's a long time ago. When I met Jesus, and I had my own Jesus revolution that morning. I mean, you see, I was there. There was no room in my brain or in my thought processes for Jesus. I'll just be honest with you. I mean, I had my life pretty well mapped out, for at least for a young guy. And you know what? There was no thought in my head about Jesus that day. I was in that little church for one reason, and one reason only. And the only thing I could think of is when this is over. But the reason I was in there was one reason, called my father, who said I was going to be there that day. And it really wasn't open to any kind of conversation, discussion, negotiation, or refusal. That's the way it was. But something strange and wonderful happened to me at the very end of that. When I thought the service was over and I was about to get out and go free, something happened to me. And I had an encounter with Jesus there in that little church. It was so dramatic and so powerful that I found it almost hard to talk about, let alone know what to do with it. I mean, everything changed right there. And I, of course, there may have been people around me that wondered if it was legit. I can actually think of people in my high school who said, "Whipple, what happened to you?" I tried to explain it to them as well as I could. And there were people around me who wondered, was this some kind of weird experience you had, or some kind of spiritual thing or emotional thing, you know? And they thought probably, oh yeah, it'll just wear off in time. It'll just wear off and he'll go back to being himself. It hasn't worn off in 50 years. I guess it's legit, you know? Now my story is not a big dramatic story. I mean, I was, you know, I'm not one of those that was saved from some kind of wild, crazy, you know, destructive lifestyle. That's just not my story. When I do hear those, I mean, I rejoice in that. I mean, the story of even, I don't know if you followed this at all, Black China, who experienced Jesus. She made millions of dollars on OnlyFans. And now, look at the difference before and after Jesus. A dramatic change in her life. No, you see, my story wasn't like that. My story was more of just a high school kid trying to get good grades at Ledyard High School so he could get into the right programs there and the college prep courses there back in the day, so I could get into the right college, so I could find the right job, so I could make enough money to live a comfortable lifestyle. That was the game back there. And that's the track that I was on. My job really was to get a good job and make enough money so I didn't have the struggles that my parents had. That's at least what my dad always told me. But that one day, 5 decades ago, changed everything. It changed everything. Now I know there have been lots of attempts to explain what happens when someone has a religious conversion and there's something that happens there. All I can tell you is this. I didn't go to that church looking for anything. But when I knelt down at a little altar rail, this church didn't even have an altar rail, knelt down at a little altar rail and prayed a prayer. When I stood up, I opened my heart and I stood up. Everything changed. And changed dramatically. And I opened my life to Jesus and said, "Come on in, forgive me of my sin, set me on a new path." I didn't realize how serious he was about that. And things began to change even dramatically. And I began to experience what Jesus said he came to do. He said, "I came that they might have life, eternal life, more and better life than they've ever dreamed of." He put it in another way. It's like this. "My purpose is to give them a rich and a satisfying life." I can attest that that's true. I can attest that it's true. I can attest that it's true, too, in the lives of 12 men that Jesus hand chose to follow him. We call them the disciples. And those guys, I mean, they were a different group of guys, I got to tell you. They came from every walk of life. Some were humble fishermen. One was a wealthy tax collector. I mean, some of them were kind of gracious and refined. Some of them were anything but that. They were uncouth. They were rough. They were argumentative. One was even a hardened political activist. And I mean, it was just, they were quite an entourage. Some were smart and sharp. Others, maybe a little slow on the uptake. They were a wildly different group of men that Jesus chose to travel with him. The world-class historian, Dr. Luke, would describe these men later on as ordinary men, but who had been with Jesus, and that was the game changer. He had changed their whole lives. But here's what's shocking about those 12 guys. Although they were radically different, they did have one thing in common, at least this one thing. At first, they all thought that Jesus chose them for some reason to be with him, and that they would be on the ground floor of a major political movement, and they would become, as it were, his cabinet of a political movement that would free the country from Roman occupation and throw the Roman Empire out of their country, Judea. I mean, they, like me, would discover after a while that the plans that God has for one are far greater than what you might anticipate, certainly far greater than just a political movement. But you have to understand something about those guys. All of them, to a man, grew up studying what we would call the Old Testament. They were familiar with the stories that you will find there. They were familiar with the law of Moses. They were familiar with the prophets. They were familiar with all of that. And they knew that that entire Old Testament spoke of a coming Messiah, of a deliverer who would come and set his people free. They thought he was a political leader, and that he would come. And they began to see the movement surrounding Jesus, and they began to think, is this really the guy? Is this the Messiah? I mean, he has the marks of it. He must be the guy. How do you do this? On the day that Jesus was born, he fulfilled 31 prophecies about his birth and his coming. How does one do that exactly? And throughout the course of his life, prophecies that were 1,000 years of age and some even older. And throughout the course of his short life, Jesus would fulfill 100 prophecies spoken about him in what we call the Old Testament. The disciples figured out some of that, but they still weren't too sure of it. They weren't exactly sure that was the guy. It sure seemed like it, but there were certain things that didn't quite fit in their thinking. But over those 3 years, as they walked with him, they watched him do all kinds of things that they were not expecting. I mean, they were there the day when a guy came and literally had no eyes in his eye sockets. And Jesus put eyes in his sockets. They were there when not once, not twice, but at least 3 different times, Jesus raised somebody from the dead. There was no questions about if they were dead. They were dead. They were with Jesus multiple times when he saw demons cast out. He was with Jesus multiple times when they watched him as eyes came open and people could see and ears were open and they could hear and those who were paralytics were able to stand. And this is what the Lord wants me to do right now. I didn't do this in the first service, but I'm going to do it in the service. If you're here today, you don't have to do a thing. You don't have to move. But right now, I'm going to pray for any of you that have got a physical need. I'm going to pray that the same Jesus heals you right where you are. I don't heal anybody. I've never healed one person. But Jesus does. Right where you are, I'm going to pray for your healing. And when he heals you, this is what you're going to do. You're not going to say, well, that's kind of weird, kind of a weird coincidence. You're going to say, thank you, Jesus, for healing me. And then you're going to tell me so I can rejoice with you. Are you ready to do this? I didn't do this in the first service. The Lord told me to do it in this one. So I'm doing it with you. Are you ready? Right where you are. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm not just giving a book report here. You're the living Word of God. And I'm asking you, according to your will and by your power, that you bring healing to people here today, whether they are followers of yours or God, or whether they're not there yet. It doesn't matter, Lord. I'm asking you in the authority of the name of Jesus to bring a healing touch to every single person who needs it today. And may they know it even from this moment. It's all for your glory and all for your honor, I pray. Amen. Amen. when he heals you and you know for sure that he has, you let me, you give him glory and you tell me. These guys watched Jesus do it. It was just standing, it was just as simple as what you just saw happen. He healed people left and right. There's 37 or 38 different accounts of Jesus healing people. And that's not all of them, according to what John said. These guys looked at this man and they said, could he possibly be the Messiah? He must be the Messiah. They watched him as Jesus wouldn't back down from the Roman authorities. They did not intimidate him at all. I mean, those guys, those men absolutely despised the Romans and the armies that occupied their country. Hated them with a passion. And Jesus was never intimidated by them or backed down by them. They watched Jesus as he interacted with the religious elites of the day. Jesus was never enamored with them and never played their games either. These guys were masters at creating religious laws to keep people in bondage and make them think that they had to do all these things to be found pleasing to God. They made up laws that they themselves never even abided by, and Jesus would call them out publicly as hypocrites. Yeah, that didn't gain him any points. As a matter of fact, after he did that a couple of times, they said, we can't put up with this guy no more. And they conspired secretly to take him out, which they did. But he played right into the hands. That played right into the hands of God, who used Jesus' sacrifice for your sin and mine. Hallelujah. They wondered, Jesus must be the man. He must be the Messiah. Now, in all fairness to those guys, and I've walked with the Lord a long time, you know, I can kind of understand why they were, you know, when they were walking with Jesus for 3 years and they're thinking, it looks like the guy, and we think that this is the Messiah, must be the Messiah, you know, and I mean, you know, and then suddenly, dramatically, everything shifts. I mean, within 12 or 15 hours, they go from you know, just celebrating the Passover to praying with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Suddenly, Jesus is arrested. He's betrayed by one of them, Judas. And Jesus is hauled off. He's tried at night, which was illegal. And condemned, and the next morning hauled over to Pilate. And Pilate's like, man, I don't want nothing to do with this. And allows Jesus to be crucified. And within 12 or 15 hours, Jesus has been tried, crucified on a cross, and dies. No wonder they're shocked. They went from thinking, man, we are on the way up, to thinking, what has happened? How could this be? They were terrified. They were disillusioned. They didn't know what to do with any of it. And then, on the third day, Jesus begins the appearances. Resurrected from the dead, he begins to rebuild the faith and confidence of these men. And begins to appear to them. At least 10 different times he appears in groups ranging from one or two, all the way up to a group of 500 appears to them over 40 days. And those men and those women who experienced the resurrected Jesus became certain without any doubt that Jesus had resurrected from the dead just like he said that he would. At one particular occasion, they were terrified. They didn't know what their next step was. They found a room and they went in and locked the doors. And the gospel writer was very clear to tell us the doors were locked. No one could get in. They were afraid the authorities were looking for them and were going to execute them as well. And they're trying to figure out what they're going to do. And suddenly, just like you saw in the little funny kids video, Jesus appears. And they're like, Jesus, is that really you? I love the expression on those quote-unquote disciples' faces because it was probably pretty much like that. And Jesus is like, I'm Jesus. And they're like, and he's like, really, dudes? You walk me all this time? And Jesus begins to build and strengthen their faith. And those men would go out of that 40-day period convinced that Jesus was alive. And it would be that would propel them to tell his story around the Roman Empire, around the Mediterranean. And they knew it was the power of the resurrection. You know, that knowledge that, Jesus could conquer man's greatest foe. Death is man, all man's equalizer, isn't it? It doesn't matter. I don't care how many degrees, you know, you have after your name, or titles you have in front of your name, or if you're on the Forbes 400 list, or if you don't even know what the Forbes 400 list is. You know, I don't care how many positions you've owned, how far up the ladder you've climbed. Death equalizes all men and women. No one escapes it. Only one. Jesus. Jesus. And they knew that because he conquered it, they would conquer it too. And we, upon our death, those who have invited Christ to come into our lives and our spirit, his spirit lives within us, we are too resurrected to eternal life with him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yes, I realize I've studied some of the stories and some of the explanations and some of the theories about what really happened back there, quote unquote. I understand that some believe that this is a very well planned out hoax. I just told you that these men didn't even understand that Jesus was going to die and be resurrected. They didn't even understand that or believe in it until afterwards, until long afterwards. Some would say the disciples gathered together and made a decision that they would steal the body of Jesus and represent him as resurrected from the dead. Think about the plan for just a moment. Guys that, number one, didn't even believe it or understand it was going to happen, number one. Number two, they were going to have to overpower a whole series of Roman guards who were stationed in front of the tomb to make sure that no one stole the body. That's why they were there, to make sure no one stole the body. And the penalty if they failed and allowed the body to be stolen was their own death. And for those guys to carry this hoax out, they would have to overpower the guards, and then what they'd have to do is roll away a 2-ton stone and then somehow convince a crowd, here's the dead body of Jesus, he's resurrected. Doesn't make any sense. And I mean, you know what? Those guys, think about it for just a moment. If it was a hoax, why would they allow themselves to propound that? I mean, they would spend the next 40 years of their lives, all of them. Of course, Judas took his own life. But why would they spend the next 40 years of their lives, often in suffering and difficulty and hardship and often being persecuted, if they knew it was a hoax? Why would they do that? Why wouldn't one of them blow the whistle on it? Why wouldn't one of them say, You know what, we just so got caught up in the religious mania of the day, and you know, we just so longed for this Messiah, we just got caught up in it, and we thought Jesus was the one, and you know, and so we did this hoax. But not one of those men did that. If it was a hoax, then why would 10 of the 11 apostles be martyred for their faith if it was a hoax? Why? Make any sense? Over the 50 years I've walked with the risen Jesus, I faced some difficulties and some hardships, you know. I've had those moments when I've wanted to say, I've had enough, I quit. I'm just going to walk away. You know, I've had those moments where I thought, well, you know what, maybe I can find a different path or get out of the hardship I'm in, or maybe I can find a different career or something and make more money and have a more prosperous lifestyle or something like that. I've had those moments. I've had those moments. Who hasn't, really? But I, you know what, obviously I've never faced martyrdom. Thank God, don't want to, really, you know. I haven't faced anything I would call severe suffering. I really haven't, to be honest. Really haven't. But you know what? Because I have the confidence that no matter what happens, Jesus is faithful. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you always. And I have the confidence and the experience, too, that even the worst of things, he turns around for my benefit. Hallelujah. And I stand in the confidence and the hope of regardless, he is always with me. hallelujah, because he's a living Savior. I'm not following some religious code. I'm following the risen Savior. Hallelujah. The disciples that would become the apostles would launch out of those days of question and confusion and despair and trying to figure out what the next move is. They would launch out of that, only later realizing that the 3 years that they had spent with Jesus, he had very methodically prepared them to withstand and to handle anything that would come their way. And a lot would, if you read their stories. I mean, they would face all kinds of adversaries and troubles and difficulties. Again, back to Dr. Luke. Luke was a historian and a medical doctor. He was commissioned by Theophilus, who we believe was either a person or a group. We don't know for sure. He was commissioned because he was so meticulous to write a story, to research and to write a story about Jesus and his interaction with people and the development of these men called the disciples. That is called the Gospel of Luke. And so he writes this and presents it to Theophilus. But then Theophilus wants a sequel. We call it the Book of the Acts of the Apostles. And Luke's mission there, it begins very interesting. His mission there is now, Jesus is gone, is to track what happens to these men on mission for Jesus. And at one point, Luke is in the story himself. You can, if you watch it carefully, he's in the story. And he shows these men how that they go from just this small group to begin traveling around the world, sharing the gospel, radically impacting, you know, all kinds of people and towns and situations. And they go with the same power that they saw Jesus have. And they watch the hardest, toughest sinner to the nicest, kindest person experience the life-changing power of Jesus. They watched it happen. I wonder at times when they were doing this and when they were traveling or being involved in whatever they were doing, I wonder if the words of Jesus ever came back to them that John records, I came so that they might have life, eternal life, real life, more and better life than they've ever dreamed of. I wonder if those words ever came back to them. They had no idea, really, that Jesus was going to take their simple little lives. Men at that particular time in that culture rarely traveled more than 50 miles from the very place that they were born. Jesus put these guys on mission and they traveled around the world proclaiming the gospel. It was amazing. Their stories would be used to instruct and inspire millions of people over the last 2,000 years. Just humble, simple guys. All because they said, yes, I'll follow you, Jesus. I'll follow you. Follow you. They were probably just as shocked as anyone that the adventure that they came on, that they went on to. I know I was shocked and have been shocked. That morning, I made a commitment to following Jesus in a tiny church on Lee Avenue in New London. I took this picture yesterday. That's the church I became a Christian in. It's on the way to the hospital when I was 16. You could take that entire building and put two of them inside the sanctuary with plenty of room. It's tiny. Don't let it fool you. That church has sent probably 50 men and women into ministry and the mission field. Don't let it fool you. Don't let it fool you. Here being one of them. It was in that place I could never dream the things that God would put in my heart to do and the things he would use me to do. And you've heard me say it, let me say it again. I'm so grateful today that God saved me from my dreams. They were far too small. I'm so grateful for that. So grateful. The resurrection is everything. It changes everything. And if you were to try to take it out of the New Testament, if you were to say, you know what? I like the New Testament. I like the stories of Jesus. I like the moral teachings. I like that. You know, I like some really inspirational stuff in there. I kind of like all of that. If you were to say, I'm just going to take this whole resurrection piece out, you would not reduce it to a book of nice moral ideas. You would reduce it to a book of lies, because if you take the resurrection out, nothing else makes any sense. And Paul would say that. And I'm going to read it to you in just a moment here. In just a moment. You see, there was a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. He was probably number two when it came to Judaism at the time, and he was in line to probably be the overseer of all of Judaism at that particular time. Highly educated, extremely brilliant in every way, and very passionate. And if there was one thing that he was passionate about, he hated Christianity and he hated Christians. I'm not just talking about being a keyboard warrior and posting crazy stuff on Facebook or Twitter. I'm talking about getting permission to hunt Christians down and have them imprisoned, punished, and executed, which he was good at. And even on one of these trips on the road to Damascus, on one of these very trips, he encounters the resurrected Jesus. And so rocks his world. That Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul the Apostle and jettisons everything in his life, all his fame, all his fortune, his potential. He throws it all to the wind to follow Jesus, and he goes from persecutor to proclaimer and spends the next 30 years of his life preaching the gospel around the Mediterranean. And it wasn't easy. He would stand before kings and rulers, and they'd go, "Aren't you the famous Paul?" "Yeah, that's what I was." Rulers had a hard time figuring that out about him. He would suffer dramatically for his faith. It's the wonder it didn't kill him if you read some of the things that he experienced. 5 years ago, my wife and I, sorry, she couldn't be here. She was got very ill Friday night. She's been ill, been home. It's the first time in 34 years she's missed Easter service, so pray for her, please. Thank you. My wife and I went to Caesarea Maritima on the shores of the Mediterranean where Herod had a palace. And we stood. And we stood in the very place they said, this is where the cell was that Paul was held for 2 years. Had all kinds of feelings right there. All kinds of thoughts. A man who would suffer greatly. But he never complained, and he said, it's not even, the things I've suffered aren't even worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. He knew the resurrection was real, and it drove him on. And he would write things like this to one church. He would write this about the resurrection. He said, if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless. And your faith is useless. And we apostles would be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in this world. That's kind of intense, don't you think? He would go on and he would say to the church at Philippi that he started 10 years before this and writes to them, and tells them this. He said, you know what? I want to know Christ and experience his mighty power that raised him from the dead. And even if I have to suffer, I'll do that too. And he would. Not many years after this, the Roman emperor would behead him. Behead him. But before any of that could happen, why would you go through all of that if you didn't believe the resurrection of Jesus? Why would you do that? It's stupid. Do that. Unless you knew for a fact that you're not living for this one life, you're living for the life to come. This life is gone in a moment. Any of you that are in your 60s and 70s and 80s know that, don't you? Poof. There you are. You know? Paul writes to the church at Rome. If you're a reader and a thinker, I challenge you to read what Paul wrote. The church of Rome said, before you visit us, we want to find out more about you and what you teach. And they sent him that request, and Paul writes a letter laying out what he teaches and what he believes. We call it the Book of Romans. It was a letter. It is the most profoundly theological treatise of the entire New Testament. Read it if you're a reader and a thinker. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, and just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give you your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Here's the bottom line. The power of the resurrection changes everything. And when you come and you say, Jesus, forgive me. I invite you into my life. His Spirit comes into your life. When you ask him to forgive you, he washes away your sin and your offenses and those things that you've committed against God and others and sets you free, establishes a new life within you and gives you a desire to serve him from the inside out. Religion is you trying to please God by following a whole set of moral and religious codes and standards and exerting human strength and energy. That is not this. This is Jesus coming inside of you by your invitation and changing you from the inside out. And when that happens, then you gain access to his power, his healing touch, his work in and through your life, a new set of purposes for your life, a brand new adventure if you embrace it, and so much more. And one more thing. If you're here today, and underneath all of the stuff of your life, there's a haunting sense of emptiness. You may have got it all, but inside you're like, I've met plenty of people in my life, they got it all. And then they say to me, is that all there is? Is that all there is? I said to one guy, I'm richer than you. Me, not in money, but because the emptiness had been filled in my heart and not in his. But Jesus can fill the empty heart. Watch this little video, and then I'm going to close. I'll give you some instructions about the egg hunt, all that jazz, but I want to give you an invitation to invite Jesus to come into your life, just like I did 50 years ago. Set me on it. You won't go. I'm not telling you that you're going to go on my track. That's not, God's got his own track for you, however you're going to run it. But I wanted to give you the invitation to step in. But let's watch this.
You ever wonder who came up with eggs and bunnies to celebrate Easter? Kind of a contradiction in terms, isn't it? I mean, I guess I could Google who did it, but who wants to work that hard? Whoa, all right. Oh, we're doing this now. Okay, all right. And to be honest, I don't really care who came up with it, because there is something just a little bit magical about popping open one of these eggs, am I right? I mean, anything can be in here. Toy, candy, money. And then occasionally, you have the unfortunate luck of finding the empty one. Maybe an empty egg is a better symbol for Easter than a full one. Okay, take the very first Easter morning, all right? We have hindsight as our benefit, but Jesus' disciples, they were so confused of what was going on. They didn't even have a clue. Okay, so Mary Magdalene, she gets to the tomb first, and she goes inside, and what does she see? It's empty. She is completely distressed. So she runs to John and Peter, and they go to the tomb, and what do they see? Empty. Empty is a negative word, isn't it? My stomach is empty. The gas tank is empty. The house, since the kids left, it's empty. Empty just feels like disappointment. And on that very first Easter morning, nobody knew the word empty better than Jesus' followers. They had empty hearts, and they had empty hope.
Nothing in it.
I got you, buddy. You see, the thing about Jesus, he takes empty things and he fills them. Empty tombs become resurrected miracles. Empty hearts get filled with love, and empty hope overflows with everlasting purpose. Yes, Jesus specializes in empty. Here you go, buddy. Jesus emptied himself for our sake, that we may be filled with love, meant to save the world. I don't know about you, but nowadays, when it seems like we wake up and we are more isolated, alone, empty, But maybe this Easter, between all the eggs and the bunnies and the beans and every other activity, can I ask you a question? Will you allow Jesus to come into your emptiness?
And that's the question. That's the question. I want to pray this way as we get ready to close. I want us to pray. I'm going to pray a little prayer, and if this is your heart, pray it with me. And invite Christ to come in. You know, and I guarantee you things will begin to change in your heart and in your life. And then those of you who pray that, take a moment just before you leave and meet me over here. I have something I want to give to you, and I want to congratulate you too and cheer you on. Let's pray. Father, I recognize my need for you, and today I come. Confess my sins and my offenses, and I ask you to forgive me. Come into my life, set me on a new path. Put me on your adventure, I pray. Thank you, Father. I embrace the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ that you have for me today. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. In just a moment, I'm going to dismiss us. The band is not going to return today. Let me give you some instructions about the egg hunt. And then those of you who have prayed that prayer, meet me over here so I can give you, I have a gift for you, as well as if you need prayer for any reason, we have a team of people. When Dave begins to play the music, they'll be in place here, and they'll pray with you about any particular need that you have. And so I'll just open that up to you. But today, in just a moment, what will happen is you go and get your kids out of their particular areas. You'll stop by the table that's over here to get a bag for the egg hunt, and then they'll line up right outside the building, and as soon as we're ready to go, we're going to start in just a few minutes, as a matter of fact. And so the egg hunt is really geared for those three and up, basically. And now nursery age kids are welcome, but we ask everybody to watch out for them; they don't get mowed over, you know. And so we're so grateful that you came today. Thanks so much for being here, and just be blessed in every way. So anyway, Father God, thank you today for your goodness and your kindness. God, be with us as we go to the egg hunt and go off to family celebrations or whatever we're doing today. May you be glorified in us and through us, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. God bless you guys. Have a blessed Easter. If you need prayer, the team will come right now. Music will play. You can meet me over here if you'd like to. God bless you guys. Have a great Easter Sunday.